chapter 4. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4. We'll get the right one here. It's all good. We'll start anywhere, amen. Just want to give you a little testimony. I was working for a company in Webster, New York, the other side of Rochester. And I went to work one day and was reading in my Bible like I normally do at lunchtime. And I was a data processing manager there. And the Lord just led me to pray that day. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm just tired of not knowing what it is specifically that you want me to do to serve you. And so the Lord just kind of whispered in my ear, I'll read on. And I did. I got down about verse 6 or whatever it was. And I said, this, Lord? And he said, no, yes, but keep on reading. I got down to verse 23 where it said Spain, and the lights just came on, and the Spirit of God said, that's where I want you, is in Spain. Well, that would have been enough for most of you, but I had a call just before lunchtime, and the secretary said, I'm having a problem with my word processor. And so I came around front after lunchtime to take care of that, and I looked up on her word processor. On the screen right there was an address for Barcelona, Spain. And that would have been good enough for most fellows, but I got in my car to drive home that night on the expressway. And I looked over, and there's this truck barreling down the expressway, and on the side of it's a big sign, and the sign said, I'd buy a home in the country of, you guessed it, Spain. Amen. How loud does God have to speak to us before we know his will? Amen. I want to talk to you tonight. I know we could talk about missions, and I know you get a lot of missions talk here, and I probably would be repeating most of what another missionary said, but I think the Lord laid this on our heart for tonight. I want to talk to you about the sin of worry, or more specifically, why do we worry? Well, what does the world worry about, first of all? Well, the world worries about the economy. You know, what's in it for me? Am I going to be able to make my next payments? Am I going to be able to buy that new car or that new house? Or am I going to be able to put Junior through college, or what is it that the world's worried about economically, okay? But they're worried about the economy. Where's it going? What's the value of the dollar? Well, we're concerned about that for Spain, of course, because we have to tend to financial needs over there. But the world just goes overboard on economy. And then there's this question, who's going to win the next election? They're all worried about that. You know, is Hillary going to make it? You know, are we going to get Obama? Are we going to get something worse? And, you know, we'll probably get, you know, either way, we'll get what the devil wants. He always wins in these elections, you know. And then some people are worried about global warming, you know. And, of course, you get up here in New York, you know, about February, you know, and you say, I want some more of that global warming. I'm all for it, amen. But that's just a fabricated bunch of nonsense, by the way. And this whole world is going to burn up with fire sooner or later, but it's going to be according to the Lord's will. Don't you worry about that either, amen? And some people worry about gun control. You know, well, gun control is being able to point your weapon at what you're shooting at and hit the target. Okay, that's gun control, you know. We ought to be Christians. Everybody ought to own a gun and defend their liberties, amen? I believe in gun control. You ought to have it. You ought to know how to control it, amen? And then some people are worried about Iraq and Iran. You know, the Bible in Matthew 24 talks about wars and rumors of wars, and we see that going on over there. And they're all worried about whether we're going to pull out, we're going to stay, we're going to save our people, or do we really need to be there? But they're worried about that. And for some people, that's real. Maybe you have some children that are serving in the service, and you're concerned for them. And but we ought to pray for them, amen? And we ought to leave that in the Lord's hands, amen? And then, if you look at the Drudge Report, I try not to, one of the big things on the Drudge Report is who's got the biggest chunk of prime time. Okay, that's a real concern of mine, by the way. Not. And the list goes on and on about what the world worries about, okay? Well, a long while back, they took a Harris survey and they asked a cross-section of America to tell what worries them most. More than 70% said they worried about wasting too much time. especially watching TV. Today that might be the computer things that that's going on, especially for the kids, you know, all the computer games and all that stuff that goes on. About the same number stated that they worried about not reading enough, not attending church regularly enough, and not being active in community affairs. The survey reported nothing about concern over personal sin and a future judgment. All right? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be content. Wherever you're at today, he wants you to be content. All right, doesn't want you to worry. Let's make our prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to meet tonight. And Lord, we thank you for these faithful folks that are gathered here tonight. And Lord, we pray that you'd minister by your Spirit, Lord, to each and every one that has come. Prepare the hearts to receive what you have for them. Lord, if there's a wounded heart, help it, Lord. Bring a healing. Lord, if there's a need, meet that need tonight. If there's one that's not saved, Lord, minister by the Spirit. Help them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would you please bless, hide me behind the cross, Lord, and Father, use your word and speak through thy servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we worry? Why do we worry? Well, first of all, we worry because of our own inadequacy. Our own inadequacy. I had a cartoon a number of years back, and it was about a man. He walks into the psychiatrist's office, and the psychiatrist says, you don't have an inferior complex, you're just plain inferior. You know, and that's really the nuts and bolts of this thing. We're really not all that we're cracked up to be, are we? Let's look at some things where we kind of fall short in this area. We've got obligations that are bigger than we can meet. Did you ever wish for a 30-hour day or a 36-hour day so that you can get everything done that you need to get done in the day? I know it's like that for pastors. They're just busier than a one-armed paper hanger, they call it. Amen? They're just busy all the time. Wish they had more time to get more done, but there's never enough hours in the day, all right? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Great chapter. Spent a little time in there this afternoon with the men. Luke chapter 10. And look with me down in verse 38. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, Martha was busy. She was cumbered with a load of care, so to speak, and she's like us as Christians. Sometimes we're just so busy with the many things that we have to do, and we fall so short of getting them all done that we don't take the time to sit at Jesus' feet. You need to do that on a daily basis by reading your Bible and putting it first, by the way. All right? Not till it's time to go to sleep. It's too late to get help for the day when you're going to sleep. Amen? You need to be here when the church doors are open. Okay? You need to be fed spiritually. You wouldn't think of missing supper time at your house. Okay? And the food is put on here. There's a banquet, and you ought to show up and get a glut, spiritually speaking. Amen? I recommend it to you. All right? Put Jesus first, all right? Earl Derby is quoted as saying that a speech cost him two nights' sleep, one beforehand in thinking what he should say, and one afterwards in thinking how much better he might have said it. Pastor knows that feeling. I do. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 127. 127, one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 127 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Now, God's not recommending that you sleep in till 10 o'clock every morning. That's not the issue here, but what he's saying is, hey, let's not burn the candle at both ends. And some people are good for that. They don't get enough sleep because they're just worried, they're concerned about this or that, they're sitting up late, they're eating the bread of sorrows, they're rising up early, and it's just a big rat race is what it amounts to. And you know, God doesn't want us to live that way, and he doesn't want us to worry. Then we see that worry is the result of sin compounded. Sin compounds itself. It's like corn, planting corn. You put one seed into the ground, all right, and you get many. You might get two or three ears, and how many seeds are on those ears? And it's exponential. It just grows, okay? The results are astounding. Did you ever notice how one little lie can soon develop into one big mess? Amen. You try to cover up one thing, and you go about telling this person that, and that person that, and this person that, and all of a sudden you don't know what you told this one and what you told that one, and it just snowballs into a big mess. Not a good place to be, and then thinking about what's going to happen. Boy, that'll cause you some worry. And so not a good idea to sow sin, all right? It always produces bad results, okay? It was like the Chicago policeman who started to ticket a double-parked car. A man hurried up to the car and explained, "I always double-park my car when I visit the dentist. I like to have something to worry about to keep my mind off the pain." And I felt that way before in the dentist chair. And then comedian Joe Frisco was a timid man, and when he traveled, he was always afraid of being robbed. One night, he arrived late in Pittsburgh and checked into a hotel. Nervously, he searched the closet of his room and looked under the bed behind the draperies to make sure that nobody was lying in wait to grab his bankroll. After that, he double-locked the door, took a last quick look into the bathroom and turned off the lights and jumped into bed. And as a final precaution, he called out into the darkness, "Well, here I am in Pittsburgh, broke again." And, man, that's how we are sometimes, amen? I had a friend, and his mom was a worrywart, and I arranged to do some work on his car, and we met downtown, and he went to the bank, and I had another errand to run, and he went in there to get some money for some parts and things, and I came out, and his car had overheated, and I got out there just in time to see him lift up that hood and open that cap, and you know that radiator fluid gushed out, and he had second-degree burns all over his face, and we spent the afternoon with him at the hospital while they applied the cold compresses and so forth. I'll never forget how his mama showed up there at the hospital, and she was just going on and on, "Oh, I should have never let you this and this, all of them." And, you know, she was a worrywart. And you know, the things that we worry about are the things that can come upon us. Turn with me to the book of Job in chapter 3. Now, I believe Job was that kind of a fellow. He was kind of a worrywart. You notice that he made those sacrifices for his kids just in case. You know, he wanted to make sure that was covered. And you know, we ought to witness to people. We ought to make sure that they get a clear presentation of the gospel. I don't like to wonder about when someone dies, whether they went to heaven or went to hell, or if it was my fault for not telling them, amen? But Job did that. You know, he was covering his bases. But look in Job chapter 3 and verse 25. It kind of gives us a little insight as to Job's thinking. He says this, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." You see, we can make problems by worrying. We can cause these things to take place, you see, if we're not having the right frame of mind, okay? Why do we worry? Well, we worry because of inadequacy, and then we worry because of sin and pride. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And in Genesis 19, we have the story about Lot and, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah there. And we're going to look in verse 15. Genesis 19:15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You know, I read this recently and I thought, well, why is it that these angels brought them out of Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, they could have carried them just a little bit further, you know, so that he didn't have to work so hard to get where he needed to go to be safe. But for some reason, God didn't take them all the way to safety. God brought them to the place where he still had to do something himself in order to get to safety. And then, so that puzzled me. And then verse 18, And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now it's interesting that Lot didn't seem to have any worries here when God first came. I don't know if he had unbelief about what God was going to do, certainly. Nobody had seen what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, an incident of that magnitude in that neighborhood. They didn't know what God's power really was, but Lot didn't seem too worried about it. And even when he was brought forth a pace there, and he thought, well, I'm in relative safety, and I really don't have to work so hard, you know, to get out of danger. But we see here in verse 26 that his wife looked back. My father-in-law, a little bit ago, would carry a sign in his car, and he would put it back on the back of his window so that when he looked into that sign, it was kind of backwards, and he could read it, and it said, Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And what he was doing that for was to get himself to not focus on what was behind him, but to look ahead. Okay? I mean, every one of us probably has a skeleton somewhere, and if you look inside hard enough, you could find it. There's a closet there. Maybe it's full of them. Maybe there's a few. We don't know. But you know what? God doesn't want you to go to that closet and open the door and look in anymore. You leave that door shut, you look forward and not behind, okay? Let what's behind be behind, okay? We need to go forward for Jesus Christ, okay? We don't need to cry over the past. We don't need to worry about things that we can't change anymore. We need to go forward for God. But his wife looked back, and I wonder, what was it? What was the reason that she looked back? Didn't she know she wasn't supposed to look back? You know what a woman looks back at? She looks back at her children. You know, they left some children behind there. And you know what? Some of you ladies know the experience of losing some children to the world and the devil. And that can plague you. That can bother you. Listen, don't let that be your skeleton in the closet, ladies. And we know that's important to you. Pray. God can mend things that we can't even imagine. He's in charge of doing the impossible. Amen. I prayed for a man this morning for one of his wayward children, okay? And for his wife and two other children, okay? Hey, Don't look back. Just have faith in God to do something while they're living. You do your responsibility. You tell them the truth, all right? Do the best you can for God and let God take care of it, amen? But if you look back, and we have some terrible results here. Verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. You see, Lot feared those inhabitants of Zoar due to his sin and rubbing elbows with the world. You see, that messed him up. They knew he came out of Sodom. They knew who, he must have known who he was. He escaped alone. And all those in Sodom and Gomorrah were gone. He was scared. He was worried about what the inhabitants of Zoar might do to him. Why wasn't he concerned when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah about what he was doing? And why did he become concerned now? You see, well, worry can take you there, can it? And perhaps Lot was guilty of not being in the perfect will of God, not doing exactly what God wanted him to do, maybe failing in his mission of letting people know about the grace of God. And you know, that can cause some problems for us too. It's God's will for all of us here. We're all called to do something for God. And when we fail to do that later on, we can look back and say, oh, what about my wasted life? What about those years I didn't serve God? What about my failure to reach my own family and my own kids? What about my failure to reach my neighbors? And what about my failure to help my pastor and just to be faithful in doing something for God? But God can fix all that. He can restore those years that the cankerworm has eaten, okay? He can make up the difference, and you know what? You need to start today to do that. You need to turn around today. You need to change that, all right? Remember Lot's wife. Let's not go there, amen? Acts chapter 5. Lot was an example. His wife was an example of worry. And you know, we need to fix that. Acts chapter 5. And you all probably know the story about Ananias and Sapphira. Well, let's take a look at it just for a moment in view of what really took place here. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now listen, there's godly fear, and there's the fear of man, and there's just plain worry, stupid worry. Amen? And God brought godly fear upon these other people. But let me ask you this. What was it about Ananias and Sapphira that caused them to fail? What was it that caused them to hold back on God and to lie to God? Well, I think there was some pride there. Some pride. They wanted to be esteemed of men, you see, to the point where they would lie to God in order to do it. Or they were holding back something. Maybe they were concerned about their stock profile, or maybe they were concerned about their retirement, or maybe her attitude was, what are we going to do if we give it all? You see, they didn't have enough faith to depend on God to provide for them. Amen? But pride, you see, is self-sufficiency. It's paddling your own canoe, okay? It's trying to get by in your own strength and in your own wisdom, okay? And not looking to God's wisdom in order to help you through the battle. One major cause of worry, by the way, is straining to get ahead for a job or a promotion or social approval or even for the affection of a prospective mate. And these things can send you to the funny farm, okay? There was a lady who secured jobs by trumping up false qualifications on her resume. Now, how'd you like to go to work every day wondering whether you're going to get discovered, whether you're going to run into a problem that's too big for you that you should have been able to handle and wind up getting escorted out the door promptly, okay? How would you like that kind of worry on you all the time, okay? By the way, the reason why worry kills more people than work is that more people worry than work, all right? Why do we worry? Well, we worry because of inadequacy. We worry because of sin and pride. And then thirdly, we worry because of lack of faith in God. Turn with me back again to Genesis, book of Genesis in chapter 26. Genesis in chapter 26. And we're going to look at a fellow named Isaac here for a moment. Genesis chapter 26. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. All right? There's a lesson here. First of all, the old song is, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, get an ugly woman to be your wife. So for my personal point of view, get an ugly woman to marry you. That's just free, guys, for you young fellas. But listen, hey, if you get a good-looking woman, you know, it's going to be hard to keep her, all right? She might have a problem with vanity, all right? And she might keep on looking, and someone else might run off with her, you know? But anyway, nice-looking ladies, we appreciate them. God bless you, ladies. And you probably have a better chance than some, but you guys keep that in mind. You know, the spirit is more important than the flesh. Amen? There's a difference, all right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You better keep your priorities right. Amen? But she feared to say she is my wife. And it kind of brings a flaw to Isaac's surface, because, you know, Abraham had the same problem. Now, you know, this information gets passed down from generation to generation. It's amazing. If you study the flood and you go around to the different civilizations, you'll find the stories of the flood are still passed around, even through Indians and in Mexico and South America. There's still stories can be found about the flood, because that information was passed down from generation to generation to generation. And, you know, Isaac is only first generation. You think he didn't know what his father went through? And here we have in the first few verses, God gives unto Isaac, Abraham, his father's promise. He's got that. No sooner does he get done giving Isaac that Abrahamic promise, and boom, Isaac can't trust God with his life or with his wife. Amen? Isn't that something? How God gives us something, and then all of a sudden, he gives us a test, okay, to see how we're going to do. You know, Israel was 40 years around Mount Sinai, you know, and that's how we are sometimes. God gives us a trial or a test, and then, you know, we flunk it, and then he gives us a test, and we flunk it again, and he gives us a test, and maybe we pass it. Then he turns around and gives us the test again, and then and we'll flunk again. It's just curious. You know, God wants to teach us some things, but you know what? We have a lack of faith in God. We don't really put our trust in him like we ought to. For example, luck. All right? We depend on chance rather than trusting in God. They say that the lottery ticket is the poor man's tax. Amen? By the way, luck is Lucifer's nickname, if you weren't sure about that. And gambling is of the world. Okay? So if you have any doubts about it, and you're still buying a lottery ticket, I just recommend to you that you give it up. Okay? God ain't going to bless it if you do get it. Study the people that did win and find out what happened to them, all right, before you decide you want to go out there and play luck. Okay? George Mueller said this, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." I'll say that again for you. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Worry and faith are opposites. They're at two different spectrums, okay? And you can't have faith and worry at the same time. Now, God wants you to trust in him. He wants you to have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we need to read that book every morning, amen? Because we need to be instilled with faith. That's why we need to hear preaching, and we need to hear it again and again, because we need to be permeated. We need to have faith instilled in us, and we need to trust in God through all things. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly times, all of it, okay? We need to trust faith through it. Sometimes through that hard trial, just on the other side of there is amazing victory, and some of us won't bear through that trial to get through the victory. We can't make it through the test in order to receive God's blessing. I'm going to give you a few more verses here. Turn with me to Psalm 37 in light of what we have talked about. Ulcers, by the way, are what you get from climbing mountains over molehills, okay? That's how you get ulcers. Psalm chapter 37. I know we've been long tonight. I appreciate you bearing with us. Psalm 37, and look with me in verse 3. And these are verses that you know, but in light of what we just said, trust in the Lord. Psalm 37, 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It's God's job to bring it to pass. It's not our job to worry about it. It's not our job to make it happen. It's our job to trust the Lord, if it's his will, to bring it to pass. Listen, we're not going to make it to Spain. We're not going to even make it down the street if we're going to trust in our own power to do it. Amen? We must call upon God, a higher power than our own, in order to do the work of God. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We all need to learn to trust God by faith. We all need to learn to live by faith. The Christian that is serving God and doing it God's way is so exceptional that he makes the rest of Christianity today look subnormal. And that's a shame for me to say that, because we all ought to be super Christians. Amen? We all ought to be living by faith and trusting in God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know what evil is, folks? That's having it your way. Burger King religion. Amen? We need to fear the Lord and let God have his way. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, not verses that you're not familiar with, but in light of what we've talked about tonight, good verses for us to cement the pieces of our puzzle back together. You know, the gospel is 2/3 negative. Sometimes we have to tear down before we can build up, and we want to do a little building up here before we go. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, I got enough problems with today, let alone to worry about tomorrow. Amen. I know we need to plan. We need to plan to do something for God. That's important, but we don't need to worry. We need to let God bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord. Amen. And then one last verse, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, one of my favorite verses. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. The Bible says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God loves you more than you can imagine. And God wants you to trust in him for everything, your whole life. He doesn't want you to hold back. Listen, God's not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. All right? I might be his helper sometimes, but he's my pilot. He's directing my life. I want his hand on my wheel. I want him to be reigning on the throne. Let's all stand. Who's reigning on your throne tonight? Is it you and worry? Or is your life under the care of God? Is he your guide? Is he steering your ship or your automobile or whatever it is you drive? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an invitation.